Our text tonight is in Acts chapter 14, beginning halfway through the 20th verse and going to verse 28, which is the end of the chapter. It is again my pleasure to remind you that what we are reading now is not the words of men, but rather it is the word of God. Would you listen? And on the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. And when they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had fulfilled, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Paul and for Barnabas, for Luke giving an account of these events, for your church that has sustained the history of this. We thank you that we might tonight look into the scriptures which you have provided, which you have caused to be preserved, and hear once again of your great works in times past. We look at it and we rejoice, but we also pray that you would teach us through it, that as we have asked from the beginning of our study of the book of Acts, we ask again tonight that you might teach us what it is to be a church, that you might direct us and guide us and lead us, make us faithful to that which you have called your church throughout the centuries. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, the theme is not different because it is the same theme pretty much. There are different nuances, different angles that are presented at each turn in the history of these missionary journeys. But the agenda is to preach the gospel unto the conversion of people and to make disciples and to establish the churches. In verses 1 through 22, the rhythm was preach, get persecuted, persevere, and then preach some more. Now, as we look at the continuation of that missionary journey, as they begin to make their way home, still doing the things they did on their way out, now we begin to see again the emphasis of the disciples is that which Christ emphasized at the end of his life, that we would go forth and make disciples of all men, teaching them the things which we have learned, that they might learn and obey them. So the story continues, the work continues. The work of missions continues. In verses 20b through 22, there is some overlap over what we looked at last week, but to maintain the flow of the story, it seemed better to do it this way. In a place where there had been previous hardships on the movement out, as Paul and Barnabas and others continued to move back towards Antioch, ending the journey, they go back to the same places where they were persecuted, the same places where they were opposed, and do the same thing that got their opposition in the first place. They begin to preach the gospel. They begin to tell the story of Christ. And so, again, reading from 20 to 22, and on the next day when they went on with Barnabas to Derbe, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Not exactly what you see on many of the Christian bumper stickers here and there. Enter the kingdom of God. There is a great path to persecution there. Embrace it, love it, enjoy it. But as Paul lays it out, he says, we're seeing people come to faith in Christ through the tribulations which are laid out for them. Preaching the gospel is what they were called to do. It is what they did, and it was the means by which disciples were made. It is the simple declaration of Christ in the gospel, encouraging men to believe the gospel, and when they believe the gospel, encouraging them to be faithful in obedience to the Word of God, to the things which they had been taught, encouraging them to continue in the faith, to establish and comfort in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, or to strengthen and to encourage, to build you up, that Paul sending Timothy out to the church that had been established and yet was weak. He was told to go and establish and strengthen them, to strengthen the disciples, to encourage them to continue in the faith, to establish and comfort them in the faith, to encourage them to believe and to embrace the things which they had first heard, to hold on to the faith, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, that we are to embrace and to cling to those things which we have been taught. To be obedient, that comes up in the Great Commission. It comes up repeatedly throughout this journey in missionary work, this journey in church planting. It is to obey the law of God, to obey the things which God had prescribed for them. It is to minister. It is to lay before the people of God the oracles and the ordinances which God has given the church. Our Confession of Faith in 25:3, we read this. Unto the Catholic visible church, small c Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. Making them effectual thereunto is talking about that which he has given these ordinances and oracles for. So that he is saying, the confession is saying, that God makes these things which God gave us as we use them, he makes them effectual. It's not simply by preaching the Word of God. There's no magic in taking words and filtering them through the preacher's mind and mouth. It does not create salvation. It does not change lives and hearts, but rather it is the means by which God takes that word declared and presses it upon the heart by the power of his might and causes men to believe, causes men to embrace these things, and the church is to be given over to the things that God has said and the things which God has ordained so that the saints may be gathered. We had someone at one point speaking in our church years ago, and they took up the little phrasing that we had on our bulletin, the gathering and perfecting of the saints, and they were a little bit disturbed with it because they misunderstood what the confession was saying. They thought it was just about discipleship, and that's all it was. The gathering, they thought, was for everybody coming to church on Sunday morning, and the perfecting was, of course, the maturing and the discipling and the growing up. But it was not, that's not what the confession is saying. The confession is saying the gathering, which is the calling of the elect to salvation, the gathering is the evangelization and the work of evangelism as God makes it work, and the perfecting is the maturing. And the gathering and maturing is made to come to pass by the work of God's Spirit as he applies those ordinary means of grace which God has given to the church to use for that end. So the church has the ministry, the church has the oracles, the church has the ordinances, and the church leans upon the work of God to accomplish the usefulness of those tools that he has given to them. And so as we look at this discipleship journey, as the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, is moving back along the trail as they are visiting the places where they had preached before. They wanted to again push the people of God into the things of God, that they might embrace the truth of God's Word, that they might grow in grace, that they might be sanctified. Again, the Confession of Faith, this time the Catechism, the shorter. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. It is the work of God's free grace. Sanctification is something God does. It's not something we generate or stir up. It is something which God does in us, and he, doing this, renews us after the image of God and enables us to die to sin and to live to righteousness. So what was the agenda that Paul took upon himself as he walked back through this journey, as he did the return from the missionary journey, as he went from town to town, from church to church? it was that he might see them mature as disciples, that they might grow up in their faith, that they might embrace the truths of God's Word, that they might obey the truths of God's Word, that they might, by these means of grace, grow up in the faith and become men and women who are holy and faithful to the Lord's calling in their lives. He encourages them to continue in the faith, which again, if we're looking for patterns, if we're looking for patterns that speak to what the church ought to be about, what we ought to be about, this is a good place to find one. And it's not hidden very well. It's just sticking right out there in the top of the earth. It is an example of encouraging folk to be back to the means of grace, the ordinary stuff of life, the ordinary stuff of the Christian life, being in the Word, being in prayer, being amongst the people of God, encouraging one another, that these things we are encouraged to do. This is what Paul did. It's striking how ordinary the Apostle Paul was. He was an extraordinary man, brilliant man, great preacher, faithful missionary, but the stuff he was doing is just too simplistic for his tool set. He needed to be doing something more interesting, just going in and preaching the gospel, discipling the people of God. That's kind of, I don't know, boring. Well, maybe not. That is exactly what we see over and over again, and again, it performs for us the example of being that which we are called to do, that which we ought to be about, encouraging them to continue in the faith, stay with it, stay in it, be faithful. Encouraging them to continue through tribulations. Entering the kingdom of God is a phrase which is used repeatedly in the book of Acts. And in every occasion where it is used in the book of Acts, it's used differently in some of the other New Testament texts. But here in Acts, it is always about believing the gospel. Entering the kingdom was a phrase that is being used by Luke here to explain the nature of coming to faith in Christ. Entering the kingdom of God, entering the Christian family, the household of faith, believing the gospel, which always seems to have a negative side effect. Not negative in the sense of our standing with God, that's quite good, but in that it seems to always make you liable for persecution, for trials, and for tribulations. Believing the gospel puts you at odds with the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, when Paul writes Timothy in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, he writes about the persecutions which had fallen upon him. You'll note the context in which he places it. In 3:11 through 12, he says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He pulls up this little short list of the places where he had just been talking about through the penmanship of Luke, and he says to Timothy, "You know, when I was going through that, when we were traveling and the persecution fell out upon us because of our faith in Christ, that was not a surprise. That was to be expected. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we are told, will suffer persecution." And that's not an apostle-only club. That is the nature of the Christian life in a fallen, broken, messy world. Men love themselves more than God. Men despise God and His law. Why would they cherish you and count you as the best of friends when you stand for righteousness, when you stand for God? So he encouraged them as he went through and reminded them that entering the kingdom of God is to enter into the battlefield. It is to enter into the opposition of the enemy. It is to prepare yourself for persecution that he calls you to. Encouraging them through the preaching and the teaching of God's word, the most important discipleship class is Sunday morning and Sunday evening. The hearing of God's word preached simply and faithfully, as faithful as God gives us grace, we shall do it. But we understand that it is the encouragement through the ministry of the church that God grows us up in our faith. As you have noted over and over again, the importance of preaching, as the author of the book of Acts gives us an account. They move from city to city to city to city to city to city, to city, and every time they move to a different city, a different location, what is it they do? They do not find something new. They do not look around and say, what will be culturally acceptable to this climate and this environment? How might we bring people around us? What can we do to make it interesting to this crowd and to that crowd? No, Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman, to all that would gather around and hear, they did the very same thing. They told the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached Christ and Him, death, His death, burial, and resurrection in such a way as that men could hear the salvation that is brought to them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's wrath has been answered and that God's wrath has been satisfied by Christ Jesus. So the preaching continues. Preaching and teaching is what they did, but we also note what they didn't do. They did not have their Bible verse yoga classes. They did not participate in various kinds of entertainments. They just did very simple things. It is amazing when you look at how churches work and you look at this behemoth here and that huge church over there and these other very active things, and you think, well, how can we do that? How can we have this group and that group and these activities? We're just a small group of people. Well, the good news is that's not what God has called us to do. He has called us to preach and to disciple and to encourage and to live together in love for each other and love for the God who has called us to His salvation. So it is a perfectly designed means of doing church work that fits anywhere, because it is the thing that He has called us to do: share the gospel, preach the gospel, disciple those who believe, get some persecution, and be faithful, moving on and on and on. And so in the first couple of verses, He reminds us there of the discipleship that we are called to, but in the next couple of verses, He takes up the task of explaining this discipleship as it is played out in the leadership of the church, the office of the discipler. Probably didn't realize that was in the book of church order. Well, it's not, but it is. The apostolic authority is exercised here when the apostle Paul appoints elders in every city. That's not how we do it now. We don't have an apostle that comes by and appoints elders for our church. But that was the beginning of the ministry of the church and the beginning of the life of the church from that point on. We understand that it was the elders who ordained the elders that are called to the service of God in a particular church. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The discipleship of the church begins to take shape with a good ecclesiology. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, "So I exhorted the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for the shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What is it that God calls us to? What is it that He expects of us in the leadership of the church? But that we should shepherd the flock, not being pushy or bossy or demanding, but faithfully leading, not by compulsion, but that they might follow willingly as God would have us to lead them in such a fashion. Not domineering over them, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd arrives, He will give the reward. He will take care of sorting things out. Paul also writes to Titus, one of the pastoral letters, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might be reminded that, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. But as for you, teach what accords with the sound doctrine, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." What was Titus to be doing? He is to put in order those things which were out of order. He was to teach what he had learned. He was to declare these things and exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you, he says. And so the ecclesiology that takes hold of the process of discipleship has an oversight over the people of God. And we remind ourselves of that, which the confession also reminds us, what we have just read a few moments ago about the ordinances and oracles of God, that it is the place of the church that these things are played out. The elders' work, as the Book of Church Order reminds us, is a work which is involved in what Peter referred to already, the shepherding of the flock, that we are to be about that work and to care for the souls of the people of God. And so this discipleship was not just, hey, y'all, disciple each other, teach each other, encourage each other, but rather it was to be something that was to be structured as ordained by God. So officers were placed there, and the expectation of those called to be discipled was that they should submit to the discipline of the church, even as our membership vows remind us of this, that it's a lovely picture that is painted for us. We hear them quite often because every time someone joins the church, whether it is for confession of faith or whether it is membership in the church because they have just landed here, we remind them in those membership vows who they are with Christ and what God expects of them in the life of the church. They recognize themselves and confess these things to be true, that they are sinners needing God's mercy. They believe in Jesus as the hope of their salvation. They promise to obey and follow Christ, to be sanctified. They support the church in its worship and work, and they submit to the government and discipline of the church. These things are the patterns of discipline that God has required of us in the life of the church. And so when Paul is moving through and appointing elders, he is appointing a structure under which these things might take place. In verses 24 through 25, he changes the pace a little bit. No, actually he doesn't. He does the same thing over and over again. So instead of doing missions as the pattern, it is doing more missions, which is still the pattern. Very creative outline structure there, I recognize that. But we read there, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So they were faithful. This is a good reminder that reminders are a good thing. If you've got children, you have told those children the same thing, I don't know, 400,000 times. Not just housekeeping things and behavioral patterns, but the nature of the gospel and the things of God, what pleases God and what God finds as pleasing of your child. You have told them that over and over and over again. But that is a good thing. Repetition is a good thing. You see the pattern of it laid out here. You might say, well, Paul, you were there just, you know, months ago. And now you're coming back. Don't you have anything new? Don't you have anything different? Why are you continuing to go back to this over and over again? Because that is what the soul needs. The world in which we live is a fallen world. The children which you are raising are fallen children. And you are fallen as well. And all the people that you have contact with are fallen likewise. And so what is there to do but to press upon all that you have opportunity to press it upon, the simple truths of the gospel, the pattern of discipleship, what life in the church is to mean, and how to be faithful in that. And so we see that it did not grow tiresome to the Apostle Paul. He continues to establish the church and continues to say those things that needed to be said over and over and over again. I remembered in the preparation of this sermon, a passage from Isaiah, one of the great encouraging passages for pastors, where Isaiah is told, go and preach to this people, and they'll never listen to you. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to get a call to some kind of ministry or opportunity? Here, go do this, and it will appear to you to be absolutely fruitless. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is desolate waste. How long? So even in the worst case scenario, How long do we continue repeating the things that God has told us to repeat? Until it's over. Till it's gone. Till there's no hope. But in these occasions with the Apostle Paul, as Luke records them, there were many faithful churches established. Not every place that he went saw a church established and flourishing, but yet many of the places he went did so. And so he continued to preach and to teach, even when the things became rough. In 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from our own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger from wilderness, danger from sea, danger from the false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Not an appealing job declaration for those who apply to. Here, come join our ministry. You can have all kinds of confrontations, rivers and robbers and people who hate you, danger from the Gentiles, from the city. Just about everywhere you turn, there is to be a danger and a trial and a tribulation. But Paul gives us once again an example to which we are called, just be faithful. It's not complicated. It is the simple task of doing what God has called you to do day in and day out. If God gives you a season of refreshment, if God gives you a time in which things are seemingly running well, there's peace in the household, there's peace here and there, there is comfort and things seem to be happening in a way that is good and you're enjoying it, don't feel guilty. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks that He has given such a season. But don't be surprised when you find yourself like the Apostle Paul, surrounded by enemies. Be faithful. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Stay focused. Focused on those things which are priorities. For the Apostle Paul and for the work of the ministry, it was the preaching of the word, the discipling of the saints, and the establishment of churches. That is still our goal. That is what we invest in as far as missions are concerned. That is what we pray about. That is what we are given over to see the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ both established and maturing. And finally, in 26 through 28, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They returned home. The sending church, the church, the hub of the Gentile mission work, needed to hear what was going on. And I think the recording of this account of their return to Antioch is an important reminder of the importance of reports, of hearing that which God is doing. It encourages me, as I know it encourages you, to hear of this church flourishing or that ministry doing well or God saving people here and there. We delight in those things, and well, we ought to. And we ought to take note of the pattern that Paul follows here and be ourselves those who are quick to report that which God is doing, to give God the glory, to give God the praise, but also to be accountable and to find ourselves encouraging. I remember as we were years ago, probably 15 or 16 years, we were reevaluating some of the missionaries we supported here. And one of the things that came into play in our discussion of a particular missionary was when someone said something like, does anybody know where he is? Does anybody know what he's doing? And he may have been doing something well. He may have been doing something important. He may have been doing something we agreed with. But we had no clue. He was not focused upon reporting. He was not lending us the opportunity to be encouraged by what God was doing, if God was indeed doing good things. And this is important in the life of the church. It's important that we hear from our missionaries and that we correspond with them. But it's also important with you, that you are faithful in reporting those things which God is doing in your life. We're not going to have a testify time next Sunday evening where everybody stands up and gives their testimony, but there is plenty of time over a cup of coffee to talk about things that God is doing, how He has been working in your life, and to encourage other brothers and sisters in that matter, to report on God's works. They were comforted, and they comfort others by sharing of the comfort that God had given them. They were recognizing that their gifts were those gifts which had been given to them as stewards, and that they would use those gifts for God's glory and report to the people of God that which God had done. So also, as we have possession of a story of God's work, we are obliged to encourage others. 21:19 of the same book, and greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. The Apostle Paul, looking at a text that is ahead of us, does it once again. He said he greeted them, then he told them, look what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. Look and see how God is prospering. Reporting is a means by which we participate in the work of God that God is doing in the lives of others. And then finally, recognizing that it is by grace. This is the most encouraging reminder of the text, that which is being done by God. Because we all have our little issues. We all have our little insecurities, sometimes big insecurities, but insecurities nonetheless. We might question, even if our imaginations are very fruitful and big, we might still question, how then can we be made useful? How then can we do that which God has called us to do? How can we see the church prosper? How can we grow in Christ? How can we be used in people's lives? And it is that God opens the door, that God gives the opportunity. He empowers us to that end. In 16:9 of 1 Corinthians, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Yes, God opened the opportunity. He gave the occasion. And even though there are many adversaries, the apostle speaks of that as a good thing. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel for Christ, even though the door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. He was not at rest because Titus was not there, but the door was opened by God. The occasion was given to him by God to minister there. And in Colossians 4:3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. May God open the opportunity. May God give us the opportunity and make it effectual. This is encouraging because if we are honest, as we look at ourselves, we see our frailties, we see our failures, we see our limits, we see our disappointments, we see all the things that we have done wrong, and yet we may ponder, well, how then can I do this? Or how then can we do these things? How can we hope to see our church flourish and the work of Christ prosper and the ministry not only minister to those within and among us, but to see it roll out into the community around us? What is the hope of being a little bit like the Apostle Paul? It is that it is done by grace. It is not by our limits. It is not by our troubles and struggles. We don't doubt. We don't discount the work of godly people. God uses people in our lives, and we rejoice in that. But Scripture commends and commands such to happen, and yet we know that it only happens if God takes hold of that instrument and uses it in our lives. It is God that opens the door. We pray for it. We beseech him that he would give us a growth in ministry. And I'm not talking about nickels and noses, though we are glad when God sends us people and we are thankful that he has provided support for us, but that we have a ministry and opportunity to proclaim the word, to disciple the people of God, and to bring them into the structure and the confines of the church. The door of faith was open to the Gentiles. Pray that it might be opened to the Gentiles of our age. Look toward God's grace while making disciples and preaching the word. Again, I have fulfilled my promise to you. Nothing fancy. The simple declaration that here's how it works. The gospel is preached. The Spirit causes men to believe. The men who believe are discipled and become followers of Christ in his word, and are faithful in the exercise of their own ministry as they continue the cycle. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing again as we close out the Sunday, as we finish up an evening service. We ask, Lord, that you would bless, that you would take feeble words and that you would use them in a great way, that you would not only encourage us but empower us as your people to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. We ask this in the name of Christ.